All right. Hey, welcome back. Really glad you're here tonight. If you look at your announcement sheet, let me just say a couple of things. First of all, summer conference. Tomorrow's the first day you can sign up. And I really want to encourage you to do that. It'll be a great week. You're at the beach. You're with a lot of people. There's a lot of fun. I love the way we do conferences. We give you lots of free time. But you'll also hear some really great teaching. You'll get to know some great people and hear some good seminars on a variety of topics. So I'm going to start talking about that a lot. So I know lots of you have already been talking about it, but the details are there on your announcement sheet. So check it out. Second thing, thanks for being flexible and working with us tonight. Occasionally, and this is one of those times, on a Wednesday night, and this was kind of a last minute, we kind of heard about it last minute, that the university needed this space on Wednesday nights and they have priority. And so that's why we're meeting on Monday, because we tried to look at other spaces on Wednesday nights and it just didn't work out. And so we decided with social media and all of that, we could get the word out and meet on Monday. And so thanks for being flexible. And this will just give you a great opportunity to go to the game. We play State on Wednesday and hang out with your friends. So we will not meet again until like 10 days from now. So not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday before spring break, we'll be right back here and it'll be the same for the rest of the semester. So thank you for working with us. If you're not already there, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Or look on your sheet or on a phone or look on with a friend. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark this semester, and we've been looking at this question, who is Jesus? And we're really focusing on the first half of the Gospel of Mark, and tonight we come to Jesus and His words. This story that I'm about to tell you, it took place when I was in seminary. I'll never forget it. It was quite disturbing, but I was sitting in an Old Testament class under Dr. Richard Pratt. And he looked out at the class in one point and stopped and put everything down. And he says, I want you to look up. I want you to listen to me. And he says, some of you in this room are not going to make it. And we're thinking, okay, we're going to fail the class? Are we not going to graduate seminary? What is he talking about? And he says, goes on, and he says, I'm talking about the Christian life. He says 5 to 10 of you will not be actively pursuing Jesus in the years to come. And you can imagine seminary students were training for the gospel ministry, training to do this. Our jaws were on the floor. And he says, some of you don't believe me. And so he went out to the hall in our seminary that I attended. The halls were lined with graduating classes, and they had these huge portraits of the graduating class. And so he pulls one of these pictures off of the wall and brings it into our class and sits it on the table in front of us, and he begins to circle faces of people who are no longer walking with Jesus. Some who had fallen into heinous sin and never repented. Some who had hardened their hearts against Christ and, again, refused to turn from their sin. Others who had just flat out, over the years, decided that they didn't believe anymore and rejected Jesus. I'll never forget it. It was a very disturbing moment for me. And the question is, why is that? Why is it that some people for a season appear to be following Jesus and then all of a sudden they fall away? Another way to ask the question, why is it that some people respond to the gospel and why do some people don't? Why is it that others don't? Another way to ask that question that I've heard over the years, particularly when I'm interacting with people that maybe are skeptical of Christianity, and if that's you, we're so glad you're here tonight. But often you'll get the question of, okay, if Christianity is true like you say it is, then why doesn't everyone believe it? Well, those are the questions that Jesus is going to answer in the passage that we're going to look at tonight. So before we look at our passage, let me pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come tonight and it's almost midterm and some of us are exhausted. Some of us are getting sick. Others of us are experiencing some form of suffering, maybe even personally, but we have had people in our family who aren't doing well. We are experiencing the pain of the loss of a loved one. Father, we need you. And I pray that tonight you would come and through your word, you would minister to us and you would meet us through your spirit and you tell us that the word is sweeter than honey and that it revives our soul. And Lord, I pray that you would do that tonight. But also as we come to this passage that is very difficult, I pray that you would challenge us and convict us. Help us to wake up in a sense and to really listen tonight. Lord, come through your spirit and apply this word to our hearts. Help us to not leave here without really contemplating what you're saying in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so for the first time in the Gospel of Mark, this is the first time, if you've got a red letter Bible, you're seeing lots of red letters at this point. Those are the words of Jesus. This is a very long, extended portion of Jesus' teaching. And in this portion of Jesus' teaching, he is answering the questions that I mentioned before I prayed. The questions that we raised at the beginning. He's answering questions here. Why do some believe and some don't? Why doesn't everyone believe? Why do people maybe look like they're doing good spiritually, but yet they fall away? And Jesus answers that question basically by saying all of that has to do with how well you hear. That's the point Jesus is making. That's the central point. Jesus is saying, be careful how you hear the word of God. We didn't read this far, but if you look at verses 1 through 34, okay, we just read through 20, you will see a verb that is repeated 13 times. Remember, repetition means something, okay? You'll see the word to hear repeated 13 times. Verse 3. What's the very first words out of Jesus' mouth? Listen. In this passage, Jesus shows us that there are actually four ways of hearing. There are actually four ways of responding to God and His Word. And to get at the meaning of this, He actually tells what the Bible calls a parable. That's just a fancy word for a story. Hang with me because this helps set it up. Look at verses 3 through 8. He tells the story. He tells the parable and he says there's a farmer who goes and he throws out seed and the seed lands on four types of soil. And so the farmer gets four results from the seed that he is throwing. And then look at verses 13 through 20. We don't always get this, but Jesus actually explains the parable and tells us exactly what it means and what the point of the story is. And what we learn is that the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the gospel that's being thrown and sown. The different soils represent the different ways of hearing, the different conditions of the human heart and the ways they respond to the gospel. And he lists four of them. And he basically says three of those are bad ways of hearing. And there's only one that is a good way of hearing. I want you to stop right here at the very beginning. And I want you to think and really take in what Jesus is saying here. Because I think it is vitally important. Jesus is saying there are different kinds of hearing. And one of the implications of that is that Jesus can be missed. You can miss Jesus. You can think that you know Jesus and you really don't. You can miss the kingdom of God. It is subtle and you have to think about it. And what that means is that there are those most likely in this room who think they're Christians but really aren't. That's how sobering what Jesus is. This is what Jesus is saying. That should sober us up really quickly. Sinclair Ferguson says that a parable is a story that is meant to be a mirror which you are supposed to see your own heart. Let me say that again. A parable is to be a story and it's a mirror that you're to hold up to your life to reflect back on your own heart. And there is no parable more vivid than the parable of the sower. There's no parable more in your face than this one. And tonight we're going to go through this passage. And my prayer is that you hold it up. That it's actually a mirror for your own heart. That it will show you and reveal the true condition of what's really on the inside of your life. Four things. We see a hard heart, a shallow heart, a divided heart, and a receptive heart. Let's look at those briefly. Look at verse 15. Jesus explains what he means by casting the seed along the path. And he says that some people are like the seed thrown along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and he takes the word that is sown in them. Okay, here's the picture I want you to think about. Think about the grove at the end of football season. Not in good shape, is it? Particularly those lanes where there's lots of traffic. There's no grass growing there. The dirt is really compressed and packed down very hard. And if we were to throw seed at that point on those areas, it would bounce off. You would be able to walk there the next day and still see the seed sitting on top of the soil. It does not get down. It does not sink in. The grass never has a chance to grow. That's why at the end of the season, you'll see them tilling up to get the seed down there because the soil is so hard. That's the picture that he's kind of laying out of what our hearts are like. What does that look like practically? There's lots of things I could say, but for time's sake, let me just go through a few things, through practical applications about what it might look like or what are some symptoms of maybe having a hard heart. One might be that you hear the word, the message of the gospel, and you're skeptical towards it. You're suspicious. You roll your eyes at Christianity and don't take it seriously. And when you come in a position of skepticism, of course you hear the word and it just bounces off quickly and it doesn't sink in. Secondly, another application would be maybe if it's not skepticism, maybe for you, you grew up with this stuff. You've been hearing about Jesus and the Bible and the gospel your entire life and it leads you to a boring yawn. You're bored out of your mind with Jesus. And you come in to a room like this and you hear preaching or maybe in a small group or maybe at your church on Sunday morning and your knee-jerk reaction on the inside is, I got this. I'm good. I have heard this a million times. I'm just going to check out. And you come over the Bible in pride and arrogance instead of coming as someone who has something to learn, instead of coming under the Bible with humility and brokenness. Can I be honest? That scares me personally as someone who teaches and interacts with the Bible regularly. One of my biggest fears is that I will have a hard heart. And you know what I constantly pray? And one thing you can always pray for me and I will pray for you and what we should pray for one another. Lord, keep my heart soft. Keep my heart soft. Before you come to RUF, if this is a struggle for you, you should say, Holy Spirit, help me. Help keep my heart soft. Help me to hear the word, whether you're reading it or learning in a Bible study or hearing it tonight. Help me to hear this word as if I am hearing it for the very first time. Pray and see what God does with that prayer. Another symptom of a hard heart is when you come to something like RUF or to a Bible study or your church and your knee-jerk instinct is like, man, I wish my roommate were here to hear this. Or I wish my friend would hear this. They really need to hear this. In other words, you're the person that when you hear something, it's always about someone else. It's always they're the problem. It's not. It's bouncing off. You see that? It's not sinking into your heart. Look at verse 15 again. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but I think it needs to be addressed briefly. Jesus says that the birds take away the seed, which actually represents Satan, who comes and takes away the word. Let me, again, briefly. This does not mean that Satan comes in and overtakes you by his will. That's not what it's getting at. Basically, what it's saying is that Satan comes, when we think about this idea of hardening your heart, and actually makes flawed people worse. He comes, and one of his strategies is to bubble up your sin and to bring what's already in your heart, to bring it to the surface and turn the volume all the way up on that in your life. For example, some of you, just how you're wired, have a natural bent towards skepticism and doubt. Your tendency is to always be thinking, I can't trust this book. I can't trust the Bible because it's 2,000 years old and it seems so irrelevant and so out of date. And what Satan does with that is he comes and he turns the volume all the way up on your doubt and skepticism so that that's all you hear. And you can't hear the Word of God preached because your skepticism is so loud. Or maybe you're a bitter person. Satan turns that bitterness all the way up to 10 so that any encouragement you get from a friend or from a group or maybe from the Bible or from the Word of God, you can't hear it. It bounces off because the volume on your bitterness is turned all the way to the max. Or maybe it's your pride. You come and you're a prideful person. He cranks what's already there up, the pride in your heart, so that when you hear the word, you dig your heels in and you do not repent and you refuse to humble yourself and actually hear and listen to what God is telling you through His word. Look into the mirror. That's what God's wanting us to do. Is this you? That's an honest question, and that's what it's meant to do. Do you have a hard heart? When you hear the gospel, when you hear the word, does it just bounce off? Secondly, a shallow heart. This is what Jesus calls the rocky soil. Look at in verse 5. And then again, he explains it in verse 15, 16 and 17. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who hear, and when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they do not have a root, and they endure for a while, and when tribulation, translation, suffering, comes into their life, they immediately fall away. This is the person who has responded to the gospel and had an emotional or an external response to the word or to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they respond, they immediately hear it and receive it with great joy. They quickly spring up and have this passion for Jesus. You've seen this. This great passion for Jesus. And it looks like they begin to change pretty quickly. But because they're on shallow ground, they have no root system, the sun comes out and scorches them. What is the scorching sun? Well, the scorching sun here is tribulation and persecution and suffering. So basically what it's saying is that this person, this shallow heart, is the person that's going along and then all of a sudden they encounter some difficult waters in their life. Suffering, heartache, pain. And then they totally turn their back on Jesus. You see, they have an emotional response, but they never really understood. Another way of saying it is they come to Jesus on their terms. Not on His terms, but on their terms. They want Jesus to be exactly the way they want Him to be. They want to be blessed. Another way of saying it, this is they use Jesus to get what they want. Jesus is not the end. He's a means to an end. A means to them being happy and blessed and life turning out exactly the way they planned. They want to be good. They want just the good, comfortable parts of the Christian life. It's all about them. It's all about their happiness. Again, let me pause. If this is not frightening to you and doesn't make you kind of, whoa, I need to think about this, then you're not listening. Because what this is saying, and this is, it's saying that it's very possible for you to be good and to live a good life and to go to church and to go to RUF and to receive the word with joy and to teach Bible studies and to be a campus minister and not really love Jesus and not really be a Christian. So how do you know? Well, there are many ways. But one of the ways you know is by how you handle suffering. Why is that? Well, think about it. Suffering tests you, doesn't it? And when I'm thinking about suffering, think about the gamut. I'm thinking about things that have happened in your life all across the board. Even things like losing a boyfriend or girlfriend, not getting that position at camp that you wanted, not getting into that Greek house that you wanted to. Everything. When something comes in and doesn't go right for you and it starts to shake you and life doesn't turn out the way you thought it would and it starts to hurt to follow Jesus and it actually starts to cost you something, what does that do to you? Well, Jesus brings those things into your life because it forces you to ask this question. Do I really believe this? Is Jesus really enough for me? If I were to lose everything in my life, would Jesus be enough? If He were all that were left? Friends, suffering reveals the true condition of your heart. One quick thing before we move on, I think it's important to note. I've been doing campus ministry, it's my 11th year, and this is not a bad thing, but lots of students put this emphasis on being passionate for God. And again, that's good. That's important. But you want to connect emotionally and have this intense experience with God. And I think one of the things this passage is saying that's very, very important is that enthusiasm for God is not necessarily a sign of spiritual maturity. Enthusiasm for God is not necessarily a sign of spiritual maturity. It might not even be a sign of spiritual life at all, is basically what we're learning here in this passage. Thirdly, the divided heart. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, others were sown among the thorns, and they hear the word, but it's very vivid. And the cares of the world come, and the deceitfulness of the riches and the desire for other things come in, and they choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so the picture is the seed actually makes its way down. It's watered. It starts to grow. But before it blooms and starts to bear fruit, thorns come and they choke it out. Very dangerous, a divided heart, because basically what we see is that other things come into your life and steal your affections away from God and cause your heart to stop beating for Him. Some of you are committed to Christ, but there are other things competing for your affections. Some of you are committed to Christ, and you're trying to follow Him, but there are all kinds of areas in your life that you are unwilling to let Him have control over. For example, some of you are committed, but you look at your sexuality and you say, Jesus, this is mine. You can't have this. I'm going to do in this area of my life whatever it is I want to do. Or maybe you're committed to Christ, but you're consumed with making a name for yourself. You're consumed with building your resume. Or you're consumed with your self-image or your academic career or getting into a certain school or moving and shaking with the right people and running with the right crowd. Whatever it is, at the end of the day, you love those things, if you're honest, actually more than you love Jesus. And again, the problem with that is it's all about you. Listen, I know this is not an easy passage, but I'm trying to be true to the passage. But the truth of it is that's why lots of you are miserable and unhappy. Because you know too much. The first two soils, they're not miserable and unhappy. This soil, the thorny soil, is miserable. Why? Because you know too much and you don't see any fruit in your life, and it's being choked out by the thorns and by the cares of the world, and it's driving you crazy. So you see, what this third soil actually needs is some weeding to be done. Anybody like to weed? I hate to weed my flower beds. Hard work. You got to get down, get into the nitty gritty. And so that's what you need to do if you find yourself in this soil. There's some weeding that needs to be done. And that might mean that you examine your heart, that you get away and have some time to actually reflect on what's being said. Or it might mean that you need to go to a friend who you know loves you and ask them this question. When you look at my life, what is it that you would say that I love? Ask them. Would it appear that Jesus is the priority in my life, or would it appear that something else is the priority? Or it might mean that you actually, imagine this, have to say no to something. Or that you actually have to give up something that you're currently involved in. It might mean that you need to turn in what the Bible calls repentance. Friends, Jesus says that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one, or he will despise the other. Lastly, the receptive heart. My good friend Matt Howell, who's the RUF campus minister at the University of Tennessee, was very helpful on this point. But if you look at verse 8, it says that there's this seed that falls on the good soil. Well, what makes the soil good? Look at verse 20. What makes the soil good is that someone hears the word, and they don't just hear it, they actually accept it. They receive it. What does it mean to receive the word of God? Well, think about the first three soils. Okay, and we're going to compare. So to accept the word of God means that instead of a hard heart, where the gospel hits your heart and simply bounces off, instead of that, you receive it immediately. And to receive it immediately means that you don't say, oh, I'll deal with this later in my life. I'm going to live these 4 years to the fullest. I'm going to do whatever it is I want to do, and I'll get serious about my faith when I settle down. and have a family. No, no, no. A receptive heart means that you consider it now, tonight. Next, a receptive heart means that instead of a shallow heart, where the gospel comes and it's really shallow in your life, instead of that, you receive it deeply. You think about it. You contemplate it. You read the scriptures and you look at all that Jesus demands of you and you count the cost. Rather than settling for a cliche bumper sticker, you are willing to ask hard questions and go find the answers to those hard questions. Instead of a divided heart where the gospel comes and gets choked out by competing loves, you receive it exclusively. Which means that you go to war against those things in your life that I mentioned earlier. You go to war against them. Those things that are competing for your affections in your heart, and you start pulling out the weeds. Someone who has a receptive heart is always repenting. Repentance is not a one-time thing in the Christian life. Repentance is an everyday thing in the Christian life. And so to accept the Word and to have a receptive heart means that you respond to the Word of God, to the gospel, immediately, deeply, and exclusively. And look at the result. Look at verse 20. What's the result? Fruit. You begin to bear fruit. Look at what Jesus says. 30, 60, and even 100-fold crop. And the typical return in this period of time was tenfold. And so you see what Jesus is saying. When you receive the Word in your life and receive the gospel, it has this enormous transforming effect on your life. The picture here is a bursting forth of fruit out of your life. It's overflowing out of you. What is the fruit? Well, Paul answers that question in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so how do we see this Word, this gospel, this seed that Jesus talks about? How does it do that in our life? How does it transform? Well, it transforms through the gospel. So we've got to remember through the seed. That's what transforms us. And so we've got to remember the story itself. The story of the gospel is a story of how God the farmer pursues you. And he leaves the comfort of heaven to come get you. And Jesus, the Word incarnate, hangs on a cross and deals with the enormous obstacle that exists between you and God. Your sin. Jesus lived the life that you didn't live and couldn't live and died the death that we deserved. Why? So that we could be made right with God. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And the seed of the Word, this book, is the story of how God pursues you through the person of Jesus Christ. And He is pursuing you right now at this very moment. Think about the story. Think about the farmer. He didn't have to throw the seed out at all. But he does. And think about it. He keeps throwing it. Remember, it's the Word. It's the gospel. He keeps throwing it over and over and over. Even when he's not getting good results, he keeps throwing it out. Maybe you're here tonight at RUF for the very first time. Maybe you've been coming to RUF for years. And maybe you've always come and responded with a hard heart. Or maybe you've responded with a divided heart or a shallow heart. And look, here's what I want you to see. Week after week after week, that's why we meet. Because God comes through this book and casts the seed. Cast the seed of the gospel. Jesus is still throwing the Word of the gospel at you, no matter where you find yourself tonight. He is patient with you. And he is pursuing you, and he is inviting you into the gospel story again. And my question tonight is, how will you respond to the gospel now? Tonight. Well, my prayer for all of us and my hope is that we would be a people. You and me would respond in faith, and that we would hear it and accept it, and it would begin to transform our life, and we would begin to burst forth in fruit like we've never seen. Let's pray.